Let's invite everyone to stand up and read 1 Samuel chapter 17, 31 to 46. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel is the Old Testament. It's a count on the United Kingdom, or one single kingdom of the Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 31 to 46. We'll read responsively. I'll read verse 31 and followed by the congregation 32 until all the way to 46. We'll read together. Ready? 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, the word of God read, "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his view." And I went after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Verse 37, David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Verse 39, David girded his sword upon his armor and he tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staffs?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, for I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Verse 46, let's read together. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give unto the and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks for this time, and thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. Lord, help us to be attentive to your word, Lord. And Lord, pray that you help us learn what you want us to learn, Lord, and not what we want to hear, Lord. Give thanks once again. Be with us as we ask all this in Christ's most precious name. Amen. Let's take a seat. Okay, the first message which we covered last week was on the aspect of a people after God's heart. The second message we'll be covering today is on the potential of a people that's after God's heart. And next week, we'll be looking at the fruits of such a people. A brief recap of last week's message. We learned that David was skillful, that got to do with the hand, because of his deep desire to be taught and instructed by God in his word and way. And then we also learned that David was courageous, that got to do with the heart, because of his fear for God and trust in him. And then we learned that David was wise, that's got to do with the head, because of his diligence and faithfulness in doing what God wanted him to do, or what commanded him to do. Today, we'll be looking at the potential of a people that is after God's heart. Looking at our main text in 1 Samuel 17, our quick overview of what we'll be covering. 3 points on potential, three potentials. First, we see how having courage enabled David to stand up for his faith where no one would, in verse 32 we just read. And then second potential, how being skillful enabled David to do more and expect more from God. That's verse 34 to 37. And then how having wisdom enabled him to choose dependence on God's ways rather than man's way. That's verse 37 to 46. Now, since we are covering on potentials, we will also be looking at the potential pitfall through the mistakes or the missteps that David made in his life so that we can avoid them as we strive to be perfected, as we walk and become a people after God's own heart. As mentioned, the topic may be a bit heavy for some of us today. I'll try to go as slow as I can, which, by the way, is a very big challenge for me. Children, last week, what did we learn? Anything that you can take away from last week? Teach me. I heard somebody whisper, teach me. So today, this week, would there be any two words for you? What would the answer be? Do you think there will be two words for you? I heard somebody say yes. If you say yes, then you have not really remembered the lesson last week. Last week, you're supposed to say, teach me, right? So this week, you're supposed to pray to God and say, teach me to pay attention to the whole message. All right? So you don't need two words. But I'll emphasize on something for the children later. Now, the background of our study today is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 to 11. To sum it up, the Philistines came from the western coastal city to come and attack Israel. And then the two armies met in the valley of Elah, which is about 30 kilometers west of Bethlehem. Now, the strategic significance of this valley of Elah, which runs from east to west, is that it is the gateway to the country Judah or Israel. So the valley was set 30 kilometers west of Bethlehem, and the Philistines came and they pitched themselves in the camp to the southern part, the southern mountain. And then the Israelite army, which was led by King Saul, was on the northern mountain. Now, in those days, some of the battles were settled by a single one-to-one fight between the champion that was selected from two armies. This is how the Greeks sometimes fight as well. Now, the loser side will submit, of course, to the winner side, thereby averting or avoiding much bloodshed in the battles. While the Philistines were known to sometimes adopt this kind of fighting to settle the war, but the Israelites do not favor such fighting concept. Even though in their history they have capable men that can able to win one-to-one, for example, Samson. In fact, the Israelites always fight and work as one man, as we read in the book of Judges, in the book of Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah. Now, it's a lesson for all the men here. We should work as one man. Now, let me digress a bit. This could also explain why the Philistine left the country Israel in peace for 20 years when Samson became the judge after 40 years of oppression. Because Samson, as mentioned, in one instance in Judges 15, he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. So they could also explain why the Philistine was trying by all means to die to get rid of Samson, because Samson was their champion, the Israelite champions, besides being a military leader. Right. So back to our studies today. So we see in the background 17 verse 1 to 11, this Goliath, the 3-meter tall giant from Philistine, came to challenge the Israelite army to a one-to-one battle to settle the war or the battle. Now, in verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistine named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Okay. 6 cubits and a span. What is the length of a cubit? A cubit is about 1.5 feet. Cubit is measured from the tip of your middle finger to the elbow. And then span is actually when you spread out your palm, it's from the tip of the thumb to your little finger. That's about 9 inches. And I'd like everybody to try. Put your palm out, spread it out, and then measure and see how many span it takes to make a cubic. It's about 2 span. I think everybody, unless you have operations or what, but God has designed such that about 2 span will equal to a cubic. So 6 cubic and a span is about 9 feet and 9 inches, which today we will measure is about 3 meters. 3 meters is very tall. Right. But when Goliath came to challenge the Israelite armies, all the Israelites were very afraid. In verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then the taunt from this Goliath went on for 40 days, morning and evening. In verse 16, we read, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. But the men of Israel all fret and were all afraid of him. In verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, fret for him and were so afraid. Now let us be reminded that the Israelite army is not made of weaklings. Right? In fact, there was no lack of brave and strong men in Saul's army. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 52, the last verse. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 52, and there was a sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul, King Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. So Israel had men who probably could take on Goliath. For example, Jonathan, even King Saul's own son, he was a brave soldier. But among them, who should have represented Israel? Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and then chapter 9 as well. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, 20, and then we look at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. They are also in your bulletin, your handout. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19 to 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nation, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Verse 7, chapter 9, verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. Goodly means charismatic, very presentable. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. So by position or status, by physique or size, King Saul, supposed to represent, step up and take on the challenge of Goliath. But King Saul did not, because he no longer had the courage. And why? Because God was not with him anymore. In verse Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, we read the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Now Saul was still the king, but he was no longer of use to God. This tells us something. The continued assistance of a church does not equal to continued use by God if she is not following God's will. So this is something for us to learn. And when our hearts fail, upstep this shepherd boy of gigantic faith to face the giant. In verse 32, 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Point number one here for the first potential. David's courage came from his fear for God and his trust in him, has enabled David to stand up where no one would. Now, a people after God's own heart, likewise, the potential to stand up and to be counted for our faith, for what we believe, especially in today's world where the Christian faith is under attack from false teaching and heresies. David wrote in Psalm 56, verse 4, "In God I have put my trust, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Flesh included lion, included bear, included Goliath. Do we need to stand up for our Christian faith today? Yes, I believe the answer is yes. Why? I give you three reasons. First, because of false teachers. Matthew 24, verse 24 is also in your bulletin. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What does false teaching create? False teachings will cast doubts on God's word. And again, I say this with a heavy heart. How many Christians, even the very elect, have been deceived and been stumped by this obstacle? I know many former, even independent fundamental Baptist pastors have go away from the word of God and go into different doctrines that's not found in the Bible. Now look at the doubt that David had to overcome when he stepped up out of faith. In verse 33, "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from youth." Saul's words were an obstacle, but not only that, it's not just an obstacle, it was a direct opposition. If you look at it, King Saul, being king, his word carry weight, carry authority. It's like telling David, "You are not to go to war with this Philistine." But so, yet, with these obstacles and opposition in front of him, what did David do to overcome this opposition and obstacles? In verse 37, "And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." The faith and complete trust in God overcame the doubt that was cast onto his ability. "And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." So the first reason, because of false teachers, we need to stand up for our faith. The second reason, because because of the world's influence. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, one of some of the, before I ask the question, let's just quickly read, it's also in the bulletin. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Now, what are some of the deceits and thorns of today's world that can choke a Christian growth? If you ask me, there's just too many to name. Just too many to name all here. Yeah, website, inviting adultery, music that promote immoral thinking and living. And by the way, sadly, it is always or oftentimes the other religions that speak up against such music, immoral music, and seek to ban these acts from coming to their countries. What other deceit and thorns we have today? Society increasing tolerance of the alternate lifestyle, the gay and the homosexual lifestyle, and playing with spiritual darkness and making it look fun. Now, did you know that there's a World Zombie Day in October every year? I didn't know about it. People celebrate World Zombie. So because of world's influence, we need to stand up for our faith. And the third reason is because to encourage fellow Christian. To encourage fellow Christian. Now, David's act of courage in the valley of Elah encouraged other Israelites to be brave subsequently, later on. Now, he has his own group of mighty warriors. In fact, 37 of them mentioned by name in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, men were willing to brave through dangers when they were under siege of the enemy, to go to when Bethlehem was under the enemies under siege. So the men were willing to go through the enemies to fetch perhaps a cup of water to David, because David longed to drink from his hometown. David was from Bethlehem. Now, speak about woman being picky, right? Man is also quite picky. Now, in the New Testament, Paul wrote about many brethren who were bold to speak and spread the gospel because they saw his own suffering. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We also read in the early church history of the martyrdom of the disciples of the apostles, for example, Polycarp, Ignatius of Antioch. No doubt they were inspired and encouraged by who? By the apostle themselves, who went through persecution and who were willing to give up their life for the cause of Christ. Now, today, even the Israelites' bravery, gallantry, and valor is still evident and obvious in today's military of Israel. Now, if you look at the history since independence for Israel in 1948, look at the wars they went through, the major war and also the small-scale operations. You look at the casualty list, it will tell you something. It will tell you a picture. The casualty list, if you look at that, most of the time, in fact, the officers are the ones who are killed or injured or wounded. In fact, the number sometimes is more than the other ranks, or in fact, outnumber the other ranks. In fact, in one of the famous hostage rescue operations, codenamed Ops Entebbe in Uganda, the only casualty from that daring hostage rescue operation that was conducted by the elite Israelite commando unit was the commander himself, Yonatan Netanyahu. Does the name sound familiar? It's because he's the elder brother of the current Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, Benjamin Netanyahu was recently quoted to say that his hardline stand against terrorism was a result of his brother's death. Look at the downstream effect of courage and leadership. So this is the same for David when he was courageous to stand up, influenced other Israelite men to stand up as well. Now, how did David stand up when Israel was defied? How did David gather the courage to stand up when Goliath came to challenge? Not being that he was a young shepherd boy. We often hear that there's a fine line between bravery and foolishness, right? But David was no fool. David was not an ignorant, brash teenager, because last week we read that he was wise, as described by people. So now, why did David step up to take on the challenge thrown by Goliath? And how did he stand up to the challenge thrown at Israel? First, he focused on the end, which is the victory and not the obstacles. In verse 26, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, And David spake to the man that stood by him and saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? It was not presumptions. It was to David, it was a given, it was a foregone conclusion that Goliath was going down. Why? Because he defied God when he challenged and taunted the Israel army. Now the Apostle Paul, likewise, in his Christian life, focused on the end, not on the obstacles. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, we read in your bulletin, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press towards the mark for the prize. The prize is something that you get from a contest, right? So there is a contest that we are in the spiritual warfare with the dark world, with the dark force. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So David focused on the end, the victory, and not on the obstacles. Christians, we are to keep our eyes on the judgment seat of Christ instead of getting distracted by the obstacles in our life. Next, David focused on the cause. Verse 29, and David said to his brother, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? What was the cause to standing up to Goliath? The answer is in verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That was the cause that David had. Now, some Bible scholar say when Goliath defied the Israel armies, it was actually a battle or contest of will between his gods, Goliath gods, so-called gods, and the God of Israel, which we know is the one and true only God. And that is why David did not hesitate to step up for a moment, to step up to take on a challenge, because he knows that God is the only God, that is true God, is Jehovah Yahweh. What a display of confidence and a precious assurance in God. Christians, what is our cause? What is our cause? Please turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verse 16 to 18. This is Jesus talking to Paul. Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 18. Jesus said to Paul, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Christian, what is our cause? Jesus was talking to Paul specifically, but isn't it true that these verses also apply to us, Christian? That in a Great Commission, our purpose is to bring salvation, the salvation truth, to the lost, to save them from sins, to save them from hell, and to turn worldly Christians into godly Christians from Satan's grip. Now, as I mentioned, we will be talking about potential pitfall. What's the potential pitfall that we need to be aware of in respect of courage? When do courage fail? When do courage fail? Courage fail when our doubts are greater than our faith. So, what's the potential pitfall that we have to be aware of? It is doubts. Now, one may say that it's only human to have doubts. And we also know that Satan will summon all his guile and trickery to plant doubts into our heart and mind. But did David's heart fail him before? In 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, yes, we read, the Bible says, even he that has his moment of doubts. In 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, it's also in our bulletin, and David said in his heart, see, when he used his own thinking, said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Was that true? Was that true? No, it was not true. He had doubts. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, that there is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of Philistine. He went to the Philistine, and Saul despair of me to seek me anymore in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, I didn't include here, is when Saul sought refuge with King Achish, At one stage he had to play mad. He had to act mad just to get out and survive. So Christian, being mindful of the pitfall presented in doubt, we are to live boldly for Christ and let there be no doubt whatsoever that the Christian or Christ-like life is worth it because Christ died for us and with us all the time. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Be not ashamed of the name Jesus Christ. I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we look at some verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 12, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15 and 24. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12 is a song as well. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we are not to be ashamed of the gospel, the name of Jesus Christ. And then being bold doesn't mean being aggressive, being high-minded, but rather be gentle unto all men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. So the first potential of a God that's of a people that's after God's heart is that we will be able to stand up and be counted for our faith, especially in a world that seeks after its own wisdom. Ambassador, are we that people? Now let's move on to the second potential. Let's turn back to our main text, 1 Samuel chapter 17. The second potential. And David had killed a lion and a bear that were out to get his lambs. In verse 34, 30, 35, we have read early on. Now he's given the opportunity now to slay a giant who is out to get Israel. In verse 36. And we read in the Bible later on that David had many more opportunities to overcome the enemies of Israel. We read his victories and conquests in 2 Samuel chapter 8 to chapter 10. Now even Saul himself told David that he would do great things for God. In 1 Samuel 26, 25, I'll just read. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt do both great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now there's a Chinese saying that says, 能者多劳, meaning the more capable you are, the more tasks and responsibility you'll be given. Now isn't that true in our society and everywhere? Goliath was the first of many more victories that God would give to David and his kingdom. In fact, Goliath's four giant brothers were defeated by David's mighty men, as we can read in 2 Samuel chapter 21. When David himself was getting too old, getting on with age to fight, God still gave him the victory through his example to the men. This is another point for us men to take note. This teaches us the importance of discipleship. It is crucial, therefore, that we disciple other younger men so that they can carry on to fight the good fight when we have finished. Last week, we learned in Psalms chapter 78 that David was promoted from taking care of his father's sheep to taking care of the father's people. His father's sheep to the father's people. Second potential, the skillfulness gained from his desire to be taught and instructed in God's word and way had enabled David to do more and expect more victories from God. When you have the skill, you expect to do more. God will give you more victories. Jonas Salk, I hope I pronounce his name properly. Jonas Salk passed away. The Jewish scientist who discovered and developed the vaccine against polio in 1955 said, I feel that the greatest reward for doing is the opportunity to do more. Now, some of you may say that, how can it be? I go to work and I do more and, it's not a reward. Now, that if you enjoy doing your work. When you enjoy doing your work, that will become a chore. Likewise, this Dr. Saul was very into discovering new virus and vaccine to fight against virus. He said, I feel the greatest reward for doing is the opportunity to do more. Now, doing more is not just about numbers. Doing more, serving Christ more. Doing more in our Christian life often means doing what we have been doing in a more excellent way. In broken English is more better. Right. What is this more excellent way? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the last verse. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church. And in chapter 12, by the way, this morning we learned about the spiritual gifts. This is the chapter of the spiritual gifts. There is 18 of them, if I'm not wrong. And I think speaking in tongues is not one of them. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But cover unless the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Paul was telling the Corinthian church, yes, seek after these gifts, be it in teaching, be it in giving, be it in preaching. But Paul was going to show the Corinthian church a more excellent way of doing things, which was presented in the next chapter, or which is presented in the next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You all know that chapter is a chapter on love, charity. It means, what this means is, doing more excellent means we do more and do it with love. And that's what God is teaching us. Now, I'll give you an example. If previously I have been serving in a particular ministry because I'm simply doing it out of obedience to God. Now, doing more excellent way, I do it also because out of love to my brethren, out of love to my loved one that's yet to be saved, and even the stranger that come to your church, whom God has called me to love in the name of our Savior. Do and expect more from God. So when do we start doing? You know Romans chapter 12 verse 1, that is the basic start point of Christian service. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. We start from there, and then we do and serve more and more and more abundantly from strength to strength, even as God give us the increase. God give us the increase. Just as He gave David victories after victories in overcoming the Israelites' enemies. Children, Jesus said, as we learned last week in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, that as you start being faithful in small little things within your own small areas and abilities and means, you will grow and become more faithful in more and greater things. Now, the potential pitfall of doing more and achieving more success is pride. It's pride, which David had fallen into the trap. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. He took on more wives when he perceived that God has given him the kingdom of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 to 13, I'll just read. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for his people's Israel's sake. In verse 13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. So David thought that God has given him the kingdom, and he becomes have pride in him, and he took on more wives and concubines. And then we also know that when Satan tempted him in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 to 2, when Satan tempted him, he numbered the people of his own self-pride, forgetting that God was the one that gave him the victories and not the size of his army. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 to 2, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. In verse 2, and David said to Joab, his general, and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And even when his general Joab advised against it, David insisted. And what was the result? 70,000 men died. It's a punishment because of David's pride. What a tragedy. Now, every one of us has pride in us. Every one of us has pride in us. Pride is different from dignity. Pride is different from dignity. David was a humble man, and so was King Saul. King Saul started as a humble man as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, don't have to turn there, I'll read. And when Samuel came to anoint him, King Saul, what did Saul say? Saul said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speaketh thou so to me?" Saul also started as a humble man. And David, likewise, was a humble man. But both fell prey to pride. This is a lesson for us. Now, the difference between the two kings is David's throne was not removed because he repented of his sins. Out of a broken heart and contrite spirit. Now, the word contrite means being broken down to very small, like almost like crushed into dust. So, David's heart was broken and his spirit was contrite. He humbled himself when he was confronted and convicted of his sins. Where Saul blamed others and tried to justify his way out. Now, Christian, we need to protect our heart from pride. We need to guard it tenaciously against it because pride is insidious. It builds quietly, but when it blows, it will destroy our testimony and even lives as David did. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. How do we guard against pride? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now this verse is also teaching us that we are to always remember that we are a Christian first, then a student. We are a Christian first, then a general manager or CEO or even a commander. And with all due respect, and humbly may I say, even Christian first, then a pastor. The reason why I say that, because I mentioned many pastors, independent fundamental Baptist pastors, have gone away from the faith because of the teaching, wrong teaching. So we need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for him and uphold him. The second potential that we learn is a people that's after God's own heart will be able to do more and expect more from God. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, our main text. David had his sling, his stones, and his staff. Verse 40. Right? David had his sling, his stones, and his staff. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. A scrip is a pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And what did Goliath have? Goliath had sword, spear, and shield. Verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." Now, how did David plan to take on Goliath? Now, we read in verse 38. Saul had tried to gear up David in his armor, just like Goliath. We read in verse 38. You read verse 38 and compare to verse 5. Let's look at verse 38 first. "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail." Mail is like those, like a coin, you know, metal coin. And then in verse 5, that was how Goliath was dressed. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail." Similar, right? "And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." 1 shekel is about half an ounce, about 14 grams. So 5,000 is about 70 kg. Can you imagine carrying 70 kg armor? So the point here is Saul was trying to gear David up like Goliath. Now we could say that it's typical that those who are not after God's heart will imitate the world to try to win over the world because they don't understand how God works. And they see situation in their worldly lens. Now Saul thinking, with all good intentions, was to send David to a one-to-one fight with Goliath. Logically, he wants to suit him up like the opponent in order for David to have a fair chance of winning, right? But Saul missed the whole point. Now, if that was happened to him, Pastor Ron Comfort, when he gave his sermon, you'll be in big trouble. But Saul missed the whole point. Would armor and sword make a difference to an unproven shepherd boy against a combat veteran? Would it make a difference? It would not make a difference. For David to win, it has to be divine intervention. Saul did not believe, like David believed, that God fights for us. Christian, God fight for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. It's not in your bulletin. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, God's promise to the Israelite. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, why didn't David use Saul armor? And not because of body order. I was just thinking, you know, if you're in a field camp, then somebody, your army buddy, come and give you his pair of number 4, you want to wear? You know, that kind of context. But some may say it's for practical reason. Why? Because young David, the size of young David, and King Saul, which is big size himself, the biggest in the whole Israel, now there's probably a considerable difference in size. So, particularly, it may not fit. But surely, if the Israelites would really want to give him an armor, I'm sure that they would be able to find in the entire Israelite army one armor that suit and fit David. Right? But David didn't use any armor because he said he had not proven it. In verse 39. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. Our main text. David said, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he tried to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with this, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Now, why David didn't use King Saul's armor is because he was not in the army yet. He has not proven it. He was not trained and qualified to don the armor. Now today, such practice is still observed under law. I just quote the Singapore Decorations and Uniforms Act 1922. It is illegal to wear the SAF uniform or military uniform if you are not a member of SAF, or if you are an NS man or reservist, you are not on authorized duty. The punishment is $400 fine or 3 months jail. So it's the same. David has not proven, has not been in the army yet, he has not been enlisted yet, so he said, I have not proved be able to wear the armor. So how did David plan to take on Goliath? Verse 45, the answer. In verse 45 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. David came in God's name and power, putting not only his life, but the entire nation of Israel in the hands of God. Because remember, he lose the whole Israel army had to submit to the Philistine. David trusts in God and not in things. Last week we learned in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David's trust was in God. The third potential we want to learn here is the wisdom that David gained from diligence and faithfulness in God's task enable him to choose dependence on God's wisdom over man's wisdom. Now, David was noted to be excellent in slingshot, right? We just wonder how did he get so confident and good at it in his days when he were out in the field, pastures, tending to the sheep, probably have many, many practices. Now, Bible commentators think that either David took 5 stones because he was just being prepared, i.e. to say he was carrying extra spare bullets, or he was preparing to fight Goliath's 4 brothers, anticipating that they will come for him for revenge. And Pastor John Yates, the founder of FBI, in the video just now we saw, who visited the brook in Elah, he shared that it was very difficult to find smooth stone in that brook or the river there. So whichever way you look at it, it just reinforced that David was prudent and wise even at a young age. And he was careful in his matters. Even details like choosing stones, smooth stones, which probably, you know, improve the trajectory of the shots. Perhaps that's where the term leave no stone unturned come from, meaning that David was very thorough. David battled in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, whereas Goliath had his real physical sword, spear, and shield, David was fighting in the name of the Lord of hosts. Verse verse 45 we read. And what is that name? That name, what is that name? What's the name of God? The Israelites call God Jehovah. So where was David's sword? Please turn with me to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. The story of Gideon and the 300. Judges 7 verse 19 to 20. We just read two verses. So this story is about Gideon. He had 32,000 men, right? Then God said too many to take on the 100,000 Midianites because God wanted to give them the victory and God wanted them to learn that it is He, not the men. For the second count, third count, it dropped to 300. So this Gideon and 300 men in verse 19. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came onto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch at night, and they had put newly set the watch. And they blew their trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the camp, the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with her. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord of Gideon. The sword of the Lord." Gideon and his 300 shouted, "The sword of the Lord," and the Midianite army of 100,000 men panicked and started killing each other in the dark out of confusion. The phrase "the sword of the Lord" refers to the name Jehovah. To David, that is his sword. He had no spears. David had no spear. But he had God's glittering spear going before him. Let's turn to one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk chapter 3. Minor prophets. Once in a while, we need to go into the minor prophets. Because the minor prophets really talk about really how the Israel country, the nation of Israel, was in sin. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11. It reads, "The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thy arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear." Now, thy glittering spear refers to God's majestic glory. God's majestic glory went before David as he fought in his glorious name. That's David's spear. And where was David's shield? We know in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, that when God told Abraham, after this thing, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." David's shield was in God and his exceeding great reward. Now, David went out to Goliath, trusting that God would reward his faith and give him the victory, which God did. Now, children, I mentioned just now, you want to remember something? Just remember this. There is power in the name of our God. There's power in the name of our God. That's why we do not take God's name in vain. Remember, there's power in the name of our God. And Acts chapter 2, verse 21, God says, "Whoever calls on his name shall be saved." Yes, David has armor, right? And so have we, Christians, in Ephesians chapter 6, which will not go there because it was covered last Sunday, Bible hour. Now you may ask, what possibly could be a potential pitfall in having dependence on God? This part is getting a bit heavy here. Just want to pay attention. What potential pitfall is there in having dependence on God? Dependence on God is a good thing. Of course, the pitfall does not lie with God. The pitfall always lies with man, with us, our flesh. This may be a hard saying, but listen to this. As we see David's sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 to 2. I believe a lot of us will know the story. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and so forth. This is where David committed adultery and murder. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his general, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried or waited still at Jerusalem." Verse 2, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So we know the story, the history, the rest of the history. He went on to commit adultery with this woman, which is Bathsheba, and then plotted and killed and murdered her husband. David should have gone to war. But why did he stay behind? Instead of leading his men to war, and because of his idleness, he set himself up to commit adultery and murder. Why did David stay behind? Some Bible scholars believe or commented that he was weary from all the fighting and battles, so he took a break. Now, Christian, there is a big difference between being tired, needing rest, and being idle or careless, needing a kick. I say that again. There's a big difference between being tired, needing rest, and being idle or careless, needing a kick. I won't continue with the rest of the verse. Look at Second Samuel chapter 10, verse 19, just one verse before the 11. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadrazeah saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more. Now David and his army had soundly beaten the Syrian army, who was Ammon's ally. The Syrians were actually hired to fight for Ammon in verse 6 of chapter 10, 2 Samuel. So the Syrians were hired to help fight for the Ammon. But now, because of the defeat by King David and his army, in fact, 40,000 of his men, of the Syrians' army, were wiped out. They were too afraid now to help Ammon, so they were not going to help Ammon anymore. Now, to David, Ammon looked like an easy meat lump, easy peasy, right? Now without an airline, isn't it? So the potential pitfall here is when we use the excuse of dependence on God to justify ourselves to stop doing or not do anything for God. That is the pitfall. You know, you ask yourself, if you were in David's shoes, would we be thinking, I've done my share, you know, I've led the battle, I killed 40,000 Syrians, I've cut off Ammon's ally support, now Ammon is cut off, surely I can depend on God to take care of the rest. We need to be careful, we need to be vigilant against thinking, we have done our part, no need to be involved further, as God will take care of it. We need to guard against the devil's workshop, which is idleness. And we also learn in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 to 9, we're not turned there. David was also careless when he brought back the ark of the covenant on a cart, instead of the right way it was to be carried. Right? And that resulted in the death of Uzzah, who, out of good intention, he put a hand there to stop the ark from falling when the ark was shaking. And then God struck him dead. Christian, you need to be sober. We need to be vigilant, as we learned this morning. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Because of the adversary, the roaring lion walketh about. We need to be sober, we need to be vigilant, that we found not idle, not careless, or complacent because of our adversary. Now, just to add on what was shared this morning, how does a lion attack? How does a lion attack? It pounces on its prey when the prey least expect it. So we need to be vigilant. We need to know there's a big difference between tired, we need a rest and break, and being idle or careless or complacent, that we need a kick from God. In closing, we talked about social group this morning, but today, in today's world, it's more of this term, interest group. You share the same interest, you get together, it's called interest group. Are we an interest group? Ambassador, are we an interest group? Are we an interest group? Do interest group have a goal? Do interest group, more importantly, have an impact on people's life outside the group? Or are we a highly trained and highly effective people committed to the Great Commission? A people after God's own heart, with complete trust in Him, will stand up for their faith in a moral decaying world. But we need to watch out for doubt overwhelming our faith. A people after God's own heart, instructed in His word and way, will do more and do more excellent way and expect more from God. But as victory comes, you've got to watch out for pride. And then as a people after God's own heart, faithful to His ministry, faithful doing His work, we have the potential to depend on God's wisdom and not worldly wisdom, but we've got to watch out for complacency, for idleness, for carelessness. That was a lesson learned. We learned from David and the mistakes he made. We also learn of his victories in life that David had. David was a fit vessel chosen by God to do his work. People that's after God's own heart, we need to be instructed in God's word. We need to have concrete trust in Him. We need to be faithful in doing. With that, we have the potential to stand up for our faith. We have the potential to do more. We have the potential to depend on God and not on worldly wisdom. I've come to the end of my message, and next week we'll be learning about the last part of the message, the three series, a people after God's own heart, their fruits, what we expect. And I will spend a bit of time talking about, mentioned last week, about the book, the latest book that was written by Malcolm Gladwell, David and Goliath. I will not go into the intellectual, I'm not qualified to go into an intellectual debate. I will just use the word of God to say the truth about what he said about David and Goliath. I invite Pastor to come for an invitation.
Let us close our eyes and bow our heads as we prepare our hearts for the invitation. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can just reflect on what was shared. Father, thy word has been plainly spoken. Lord, you have given us a picture in the faith of David as he faced overwhelming odds against not only himself, but also, Lord, the nation of Israel. And more than anything, Lord, the name and glory of his God was at stake. Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of how David stood, that he trusted you more than anything. His courage caused him to step out in faith when everyone was not willing to do anything. His wisdom, Lord, caused him to depend on you more than on the world's tools. Father, I'm sure that many of us, as we are reflecting on the message, can see how many times, Lord, perhaps we have not depended on you as much as we should. We have not listened to your word as much as we should. But Lord, through the story of David, the real story of David defeating Goliath, Lord, give us strength and grace to see that it is possible to overcome, because with God, nothing is impossible. Father, whether it is in our own strength, or in our own situations, in our families, in the trials that we face, Lord, there is nothing, Lord, that can topple a child of God when he's standing on the rock of ages, our Lord. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. I just want to ask a simple question. Has the Lord spoken to you in any way? I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you, but I do know that we need to learn to trust God more than our own wisdom. We need to depend on God more than our own resources. We need to realize that God has different strategies of dealing with situation, and our job is to find out what he wants us to do. Perhaps in your heart, say, Pastor Johnny, God has spoken to me. Somewhere in my life, I need to depend on the Lord more than myself. Is there anyone like that? Just put up a hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see multiple hands. Amen, I see the hand. Put a hand up and down, and then in your heart, you know the area, I don't, but God is going to work in your heart. You know, one thing about David, he knew his God. He knew his God. And that's an important thing. Don't allow the world to dictate how God should be. Let God speak for himself through his word. Is there anyone else? Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to be the type of kind of David, overcome, so that other people might see, so that I can encourage other Christians. Amen. I see that hand too. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. Father, I know that these are sincere hands. As I've said many times, I believe, Lord, we will not make a decision unless, God, you have spoken to us. Father, I pray that the word spoken will bear fruit. Father, as we see the life of David, a man convicted by God, who won the victory over Goliath, Father, I pray you help us to learn what it means, Father, to trust you in this day and age, so that we can have victory in our lives. Lord, I pray for every brethren, every sister, brother who have put up their hands. Lord, if you are pointing to an area in their life they need victory over, I pray, Lord, they help them to see that they need to submit to you first of all, and to find out from you how, Lord, they need to deal with this, so that they are able to have that victory that you have promised them. Father, we know that as believers, we already have the victory, because when you declared at the cross, it is finished. You have paid the price. You have given us the Holy Spirit and empowered us. Lord, there is nothing in our lives that we cannot overcome, because God, you are living in us, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can overcome any obstacle in our lives. Lord, many times the pitfall truly is just that we don't trust you. We don't know your word. We don't understand that you are able to help us. Father, I pray for these brethren. I pray that they will grow in their faith, they will grow in their dependence on you, and that they might stand up strong, Lord, as soldiers of Christ, for your honor and for your glory. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the message. As we stand to sing this song to honor you, we pray that you teach us to stand up for you. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray you bless these people, Lord, who have made decisions. And right now, Lord, as we pray, we ask for your grace and strength. May the lyrics of this song, Lord, burn in our hearts. They will stand up for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.